Genesis 19, and I told you to sit, but I'm going to have you stand up if you can. Genesis 19, just while we read a little bit of scripture this morning. Let me just say the passage I'm going to read, probably not the most politically correct passage in your Bible. Anybody ever heard of a place called Sodom? So let me just preface that this message, while it's not politically correct, it is biblically correct. And let's start reading in verse number 1. There came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Behold, now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet. You shall rise up early and go on your ways." And they said, "Nay, but we'll abide in the street all night." I kind of think they did that to test him. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and he entered into the house, and made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and said to him, "Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." Now, if you know how the word "know" is used in the Bible, you understand they're not just talking about getting to know them like their names. Right? There's a little bit more of a darker connotation to that word in the context of the passage. And you'll see that, listen, if these guys just want to get to know him, like, "Hey, my name's Bill. Hey, my name's Roy," I don't think the angels would have responded how they did. All right, so let's keep reading. Let's keep reading. The Bible says in verse 6, "And Lot went out the door of them and shut the door." He's got like this situation where he's got these angels in his house, and he's trying to have a private meeting with the guys of the city. So he shuts the door behind him. He goes, "Guys, my brethren, do not so wickedly." That's what he says in the very next verse. And in verse 8, he offers something that no man should ever offer. He offers his own daughters in place of these men. Terrible. I mean, this whole thing is bad from the beginning. Look what it says in verse number 10, verse number 9. "And they said," the men of the city said, "stand back." You know what they're saying? "Back off, Lot. We're going to do what we want to do." And they try to get in the house. You know what the angels did? Look at verse 10. "But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law." You know why they mocked him? Because he was living just like them last week. And there's no reason to think that there's anything wrong and judgment's coming. I mean, everyone's doing what they've always done. What's the big deal, Lot? Lot got real religious real fast. Look at verse 15. "When the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here." It's a different set of daughters than the ones that were married to those other guys. "Lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." What I want you to mentally highlight and underscore in your mind, in your heart, in your Bible are the next four words. "And while he lingered." While he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters. The Lord being merciful unto him, they brought him forth and set him without the city. I want to talk to you this morning about what you lose when you linger. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Padgett, if you would, take us to the Lord, sir.
That we can listen to them, that
Amen. Amen. Be seated if you would. I'm well aware of a few things. Number one, it's kind of an awkward passage to read Sunday morning. I'm aware of that. It has been awkward every time I've read it for myself, by myself, reading through my Bible. And maybe a little bit more awkward in mixed company, but I'll just say this, the Bible is a real book. And it deals with every aspect of human nature, the ugly, the good, the bad, all of it. And what you have is you've got a story of a man who was warned by the Lord to get out of the place that he was in. And I understand, again, that politically the passage may be something that people don't necessarily like, or they say, oh, it's a metaphor for something. No, it means exactly what it meant. The Bible says in later on the passage that God brought judgment on that city. And some people might say that's archaic. That's not right. I don't believe in that. I believe we ought to be more open-minded than that. And listen, you might find today in 2021 that you go by certain churches and they have certain signs out there and they say, you're welcome. We welcome you just as you are. Let me just say this right now. If I put a sign outside of this church that said, if you abused your wife and beat her last night, we want you to come on in. How many of you would like that? It's real quiet, isn't it? You know why? You know that isn't right. And if I said, hey, if you're abusing children, we want you to come on in. You would have, if you have a sin, if you have a moral compass in your being, you would say, why are you putting that out there, right? And yet when it comes to certain sins in society today, we go, well, that one's different. Uh-uh. You know how we cover the whole entire gamut? We just say, sinners are welcome here. And we don't glorify one sin over another. We don't put out banners and go, because it's PC and it's acceptable and it's 2021, yo, preacher, you need to change with the times. We have changed enough as it is, guys. I think it's time that we get to where God wants us to be. And God is warning Lot, and he's given him opportunity after opportunity to get out. And I want you to notice what happens in verse 16. Listen, if God sent two people your way, supernaturally, that could blind people with, that could smite people with blindness, I would say it's a good idea to listen to those two guys, wouldn't you? I mean, if two strangers showed up at your house and all of a sudden your entire city, the 400,000 people of Aurora came around your house and they're like, we're going to kill you. And then the two guys go, oh, we got this. Bam. And they're all blind. You think you'd be like, well, maybe I should leave. Maybe I shouldn't. I'd be like, let's go. The Bible says that Lot, being in the situation that he was, it says that while he lingered, it was almost like he was taking a double take. He was thinking in his mind, should I really leave? I mean, I built all this wealth over so much time, and I've invested my life into this place. Listen, look back, if you would, at verse number one. The Bible says in verse number one that Lot sat in the gate. Do you know what that meant culturally? That meant he was a leader. He came in with nothing and promoted himself through hard work, and he made a name for himself in Sodom. And all of a sudden, God is sending some angels there to go, hey, you need to get out of here. You say, why did God do that? Because Lot had an uncle that was a praying uncle, amen? And let me just say this, anyone that's here right now, that's in the place that God wants them to be, more than likely, you've got someone. It may not be your uncle, you've got someone praying for you. And God has brought you along, and God has moved you, and God has said, I don't want you involved in that anymore. I don't want you staying there anymore. I want you to get out. It's incumbent upon you to not just linger and stay where God wants you to leave. The Bible says that Lot lingered. It reminds me of the fact that when you get saved, God gives you a new home, a new family, a new father, a new spiritual diet. He gives you new friends. Amen? He gives you a new community, a church. He gives you a new way of thinking and approaching things. He gives you new habits. Read your Bible and pray and be around God's people. He gives you the opportunity to change your speech, a new speech. Everything about what you're getting saved is new. He says you are a new creature in Christ. And what the Lord is wanting to do is bring you out of certain places. And listen, if God is merciful and he grabs your family's hand and drags you guys out of there, thank God for that. But I'm going to tell you right now, it doesn't always work that way. The Bible says he lingered. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of the children of Israel at Mount Carmel. You say, what's going on? Well, Elijah shows up. And the Bible says when Elijah gets there, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, serve him. And if Baal is God, serve him. But this whole in-between stuff is doing you no good. I'm going to tell you right now, you know what living in between the road does for you? It makes you roadkill. When you can't figure out what side you want to be on, do you know what you tell our kids? Listen, we live on a highway. I mean, like a highway. Highway 137 in Bennett, Colorado. And you know what happens all the time? And every once in a while, there's a poor animal that gets. And every once in a while, it's one of your animals. And you got, you know, you pull in the driveway, and the kids are like, what is that? Nothing, 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 nothing. You know, we tell our kids, hey, listen, you never come to this highway on your own. You never walk across this thing on your own. You're always going to hold hand. We always be vigilant about that. Why? I don't want them to get run over. Do you know what the Lord says? Hey, this whole thing about you living in the middle of the road and kind of going, well, I think I'll be a Christian on Sunday. I think I'll live my life over here the rest of the week. I think I'll go in the right direction. But God, I'm just not sure if I'm ready to leave it yet. Why are you not ready to leave it? What is it about that place? Has you convinced that it's not time to go yet? The Lord wants you to live a better life, new, not the old. He wants to give you new things and take you beyond where you're at. Why would you stay where God wants you to leave? Lot lingered. And boy, by that one act, he was saying a lot. Elijah gets there and he gets up and he says, how long halt you between two opinions? And it's just like every once in a while when the preacher gets up and says something and everybody just looks at him. Are you glad to be saved? Aren't you glad you're in church? How long halt you between two opinions? And the Bible says they answered him not a word. Because they knew they had been living over here. And if we do that, then we have to line up over here, different standards there, and the Lord's going to keep us accountable. And if we do, but if we tell them openly that we're over here, that makes us look bad. So let's just be quiet right in the middle. Lot is literally living that life in Genesis 19. He's gotten comfortable where he's at. Let me just say this right now. Too many of God's people are comfortable where they're at.
Amen. That's right.
Living around things that are defiling their minds.
Amen.
And we've gotten to a place where people just don't blush anymore. You know what's amazing? When you talk to a young person and you give them the gospel and you watch the hardness of the heart and it's no big deal and all of a sudden you start presenting the truth of God's word and you start seeing those defenses come down and you start seeing tears come down their face at the realization of their sin and that they deserve hell and they're not righteous and God is, that is a beautiful thing. It shows a restoration of a conscience that has been dead for far too long. Lot's looking around going, what's the big deal? I don't get what the big deal is. I mean, why do I have to leave now? Hey, Lot, God is trying to save your life and your family. And you better thank God you have a praying uncle because if it wasn't for that, you might have been overthrown the whole mess yourself. How long halt you between two opinions? Kind of think you need to go back to understand who Lot is. Why he's there. Look at Genesis chapter 13 with me, if you would. Genesis chapter 13. You know, I have to admit, as a preacher, you kind of, after a while, you kind of get weary with people asking what's wrong with it instead of asking what's right with it. Well, what's wrong with it? I don't know. Look at why you're doing it. Look at who you're doing it with. Look at what you're surrounding yourself with. Do you think you need to stay in Sodom? I don't see the big deal. Okay. Well, I'm telling you right now, you will not get away with that forever. God eventually brought judgment to that place. And listen, you are if you're saved, I'm primarily talking to saved people. Let me say this. If you're a born-again child of God, you will never experience hell. Thank God for that. But I'll tell you right now, there's some judgment in your life on this earth and things that you could avoid if you would get out of Sodom. Now, if you're lost and you don't know what's going on in this story, you're like, man, I don't know where I'm at. I'm on the side of a bank and this guy's yelling. I don't know what his problem is. I just want you to know we're glad you're here. The most important thing, coming back down, take it easy. See that? I can restrain myself. I know how to do it. Listen, if you're visiting, you're like, what is going on? Let me just say this. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's a different kind of judgment. It's not because you are in Sodom. It's because you have sinned against a holy and righteous and personal God that designed you for His honor and glory. You chose to sin. You broke His law, and you've been estranged from Him. But God loved you enough to send His Son in your place to die for your sins. And if you'll receive Him today, you can be saved. You know what God's saying to you? Listen, I'll take anyone out of this place that's willing to go. Saved or lost. But let me just say this. If you're saved, you know better. And there are times, the Bible says in 2 Peter, that just Lot vexed his righteous soul. You know what that means? He was around this stuff, and he knew it was wrong. He knew it wasn't right for him. He knew it was defiling his conscience. He knew what it did to his family, and he didn't make a move. And when God Himself shows up and said, let's go, He stops like, I don't know. You ever talk to your kids and you can tell clearly that they're nodding, but they're not there? Do you remember when I told you to clean up your room? Do you understand what I'm saying? Did you do the wrong thing? The Lord is trying to grab Lot and bring him out. And in the midst of all that, Lot just goes, you know how this thing starts? With a look. You know how most problems start in your life? The direction in which you look. Look at Genesis chapter 13. The Lord had brought some warnings along in Lot's life. And I think Lot knew that while he was with his uncle Abraham, that God was with Abraham. And I kind of get the impression that Lot was like, too good for that, and he was ready to spread his wings and do his own thing and leave God and his uncle behind. Look at Genesis 13 and verse number 10. After his uncle's servants and his servants fight about, you know, there's not enough room for the both of us, Lot lifts up his eyes in verse 10 and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. Can I just say this? Confucius say, grass green on other side because septic tank overflow. Sometimes you look over the horizon and go, man, it looks really good over there. Everything looks good from far away. And what you don't know is the price that it will cost you and your family and your conscience and your testimony and your power with God and your witnessing ability and the spiritual things that God wants to do in your life and the places He wants to take you. It'll cost you all of that. He lifted up his eyes. He said, man, it looks good for business. Look what it says. It was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed it. Well, everything looks good before judgment comes. You know what the Bible, you know what Jesus said? As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. As it was in the days of Lot. He describes those two men right there. You know what everybody did? They just kind of lived like whatever. It's always, hey, it's good. No big deal. I mean, who are these Neanderthals talking about judgment anyways? Who are these people that are walking around talking about a righteous God? That's dark age stuff. I mean, who is it that believes the Bible? You believe God created everything? Oh, my goodness. Oh, my. You actually believe that? That's not science. And I say to them, tell me, how do you prove evolution? Billions of years ago, where nobody could see it happen. And it wasn't demonstrated, and I can't measure it. It happened. Sounds a whole lot like faith to me. Let me just tell you right now, never feel like a Neanderthal because you believe that book. Lot looks out there and he goes, man, it looks really good to me. Look, if you would, at chapter 14. One chapter into his move. I've met Christians that have made moves in their lives emotionally, relationally, geographically. And after that move, they realize it's not what I thought it was. You know why? Because all they did is look over the horizon and go, yep, looks good for the pocketbook, looks good for business, I can make more money, I can make myself a name there, I can be somebody. And the entire time, what he wanted was where he was at to begin with. If he had submitted to God and submitted to his uncle, he would have had a different outcome. Chapter 14, there's a war that takes place. And war is terrible. And war has consequences. And innocent people get caught in the crossfire. Look at verse 12. They took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. You know what happened? He got kidnapped as the spoil of war. I bet you right about then he's going, why did I move here? Right about then he's thinking, you know what? Maybe uncle wasn't all that bad. Maybe all that God stuff was kind of good for me. If you know the story, his uncle rescues him. And he looks into his nephew's eyes when he rescues him. And because Abraham's a good picture of the father, you know, Abraham says, where would you like to go from here, son? I would like to go back to Sodom. Okay, as you wish. Ever been in a place, Christian, where God rescues you out of a situation and you go back to the very same stinking mess you found yourself in? The Bible says that Lot finds himself in Sodom. He builds such a great name for himself that he becomes one of the leaders of the city, and his identity changes. He becomes one of them. As a matter of fact, in our story, when these men are pressing upon the house and these men want to come and take part of something that is evil and wicked, that Lot says, not so, my brethren. You know, when you stay somewhere long enough, you start to feel like you're just one of them. I'm going to tell you right now, Christian, there's a reason why. Listen, if you are uncomfortable at New Heights Baptist Church because of the temperature, blame Brother James. If you're uncomfortable at New Heights Baptist Church because of the preaching and because we hold a standard of separation and we know that the world and the Christian should be separate, you can blame it all on me, but ultimately it's on the Word of God. It's God's Word. God says, let me put a line there for your safety. Listen, let me tell you right now, we've got fences. And we tell our kids, hey, don't go beyond there. Not because we want to ruin their lives. We want to keep them safe. When you go in public, you know what you tell your kids? Never talk to a stranger that offers you candy. So then they come to church and the pastor's like, would you like some candy? And they run away and cry. And you're like, what's wrong with you? You trained them not to take candy from a stranger. Good job. There are things that we do not because we're trying to ruin our kids' lives, but because we want to keep them safe. My brother was at a store one time. I think he was about 3-4 years old, and some man grabbed his hand and started walking away with him. My mom, and let me tell you something, 5 foot nothing, but that turned into a Tasmanian devil real fast. You say, what is that? Well, we tell our kids, don't just hold someone's hand that you don't know. Don't just go, what is that for? Why do we tell them that? We tell them that because we want them to be safe. Lot was warned, I think, kind of gently. But he procrastinated and he lingered. I read this recently and it made me realize this is what the problem is with a lot of us as God's people. Hard work is often the easy work that you don't do at the proper time. Let it sink in. Do you know why it was hard for Lot to leave? Because he stayed longer than he should have. And the longer you stay where God doesn't want you as one of his children, the harder it is to leave. Do you know why? It's the same thing applies to lost people about getting saved. Listen, you know what they say? Child Evangelism Fellowship, CEF, says that the likelihood of somebody getting saved when they are 14 or younger is like 80-some percent. It is that much harder to get them saved as they get older. Why? Because they keep thinking, I'm a good person, I'm a good person, I'm a good person. You approach them with the gospel and go, are you a liar? Well, yeah, everybody lies. Okay, you're a liar. Have you ever thought a dirty thought about another person? The Bible says if a man looks at a woman and lusts after her in his heart, he's already committed adultery. Is that you? Well, yeah, everybody's done that. Okay, you're a lying adulterer so far. Should I proceed? You know what happens the older you get, though? The more self-righteous you become. The longer you stay where God doesn't want you to stay, the more resolute you become in saying, there's nothing wrong with where I'm at. All right, dig your heels in. And just know this, God loves you enough to bring you a warning this morning. It's like he did with Lot thousands of years ago. And there's some of you that know, I should let it go. I should let it go. I shouldn't be around that anymore. I got to move on. I got to move on. And you're just kind of, well, I know I need to do it. It's right. God said it. Yes, Lord, you're right. But I'm just not ready to leave yet. And God's like, what do you want me to do? What else would you like? Would you like me to send down fire while you're still there? I'm trying to get you out. To safety. The tragedy of life is not that it ends so soon, but that we wait so long to begin living it. You know, I think the problem is with a lot of believers, they're not living an abundant Christian life. You know why? Because they're staying where God is trying to get them to move from. Look, if you would, at chapter 19, verse number 16. Can I say this, number one? You might lose some precious time. The Bible says in verse 16, while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand. Can I say, God has given every one of us a clock to our lives, and we don't know when that expires. We have no idea. The Bible warns us, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. When we witness to people, we remind them of that. But every single person in this room needs to understand, none of us know when our ticket is up. None of us know when it's time to move on out of here. And I'm telling you right now, if you're a born-again child of God, your time is limited. Parents, how many of you talk to your spouses and go, where did the time go? Look at how big they are. They used to be this big. You know, and we look at it and go, man, what happened? You know, and one's getting ready to move out, and one's talking about it shortly thereafter. And this one will be gone before we know it. No, not for a long time, right? Just making sure you're staying awake. All right, good. He's like, really? I'm not going anywhere, I didn't think. You go, where did the time go? Can I say this? Your life is short. The opportunities that you have to do something that matters, that will make a difference in other people's lives and to serve God, it's like this. And it's here and it's gone. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while, then vanisheth away. Most believers live their entire Christian life centered on themselves, never making a difference. I'm thankful that they're saved. I'm thankful they're heaven bound, but they're not bringing a whole lot of people with them. And the reason why is because they're content to stay where they're at and waste time. Have you ever noticed you can get up and just go, am I talking to 2021 or not? And then you look up at your clock, man, it's in 30 minutes, and what did I do? I learned about cats that break dance. In China. You know, like, what did I just do with 30 minutes of my life? The Bible says in verse 15, the angels hastened Lot. That means they were pushing him. Come on, let's go, let's go. We only have so much time. The Apostle Paul says it this way, redeeming the time because the days are evil. How many of you know that Jesus Christ is coming back? Now, where do you go? Is he coming tomorrow? Is he coming tonight? I don't know, but I know this much. He's a day closer than he was yesterday. And if you're saved, you know what that means? You've got a life to live for him. You know what that means? If you're not careful, you'll waste a lot of it in the wrong place. What if I were giving you, if I were to give you $1,440 a day? Some of you are like, preacher, don't go any further. Let's just stop right there. But I told you that every penny you did not spend, I needed back. You'd find a way to fill that Amazon cart. Well, you mean I can't take it and take that money and put it in an IRA and then use it to buy a four-wheel? No. You've got to use it all today. Oh, man, how do I do that? You know what that is? That's how many minutes you have in a day. 1,440. And every day you've got that amount of time, and that's it. No more, no less. Here's what happens as you get older. Man, time seems to be moving quickly. You just have more responsibility. There's always been 24 hours in a day, but as you get older, Let me just tell you, those who are in high school, I picked on some of them. You know, they come in, they look tired on Sunday morning. They're like, I need a Red Bull. I'm like, in the name of Jesus, get that spirit out of here. Here's some coffee. Red Bull's nasty, and it ain't good for you. I look at them and go, you have no idea. Wait until you get older. Time flies. Just the older you get, the more it seems like time flies, right? And time just keeps on moving. Time and tide stop for no man. Those 1,440 minutes, how are you using them for God? So many Christians waste them. You know what Lot did? There was a limited amount of time to move, and he just kind of, I don't know. I can't prove it, but I believe, and I'm going to get to this in a little bit, I believe it had a ripple effect in his family's life. That one kind of moment, that second guessing, that doubting of God, that maybe I should stay, maybe I shouldn't leave, that kind of pausing emotionally and spiritually from where God wants you to go, it wasted time, but it had a bunch of other effects than that. More time is wasted, not in hours, but in minutes. A bucket with a small hole in the bottom gets just as empty as a bucket that's deliberately kicked over. What happened to time when as a child I laughed and wept? Time crept. When as a youth I dreamed and talked, time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. And later as I older grew, time flew. Soon I shall find while traveling on, my time is gone. You know what Saul, the king in the Old Testament, says after he wastes years of his life chasing a shadow. He runs after David. He tries to kill David because he projects his own character onto David. And he assumes that if David is as bent as wickedly as he is, he's got to kill him. He chases a shadow for years. Instead of building the kingdom for what it should have been, he wastes that time. You know what he says at the end? I've played the fool. I wonder how many of God's people will get to the judgment seat of Christ and say, I've played the fool because of the time that I've wasted on nothing. Peter lingered by a fire, led to him denying Christ. Jonah lingered in the wrong boat, led to him basically cursing the people of the city he was called to minister to and pray that God would kill them all. John Mark lingered and lost years of the time he could have been ministering to God's people. Those that know John Mark's story, you might go, yeah, but God still used him. Yeah, but I wonder if John Mark thought to himself at any point, why did I waste that precious time? The Bible says it's high time to awake out of sleep. You know what Sunday morning is kind of supposed to be? It's like smelling salt because you're inundated with the world every single day. You don't even realize how dirty. Listen, people that say to me, you don't know what it's like to have boys. I'm like, well, I was one. Does that count for anything? And now I've got them, and I can tell you this much, they're definitely different. A girl goes outside and gets dirty, comes in and goes, I need to wash my hands. Boys come in, they're like, ah! But you need to wash your hand. And you know how you notice? You see the handprints all over the doors and the frames of the doors, you know. Am I getting a witness over here? All right. Jameis, you're cute, but I know you're dirty too, buddy. And man, they get dirty, filthy, man. I need to take a bath. Why? Sometimes I grab them and put them in front of the mirror. Look at yourself. But you know what? When you live out in that for a while, you don't realize how dirty you are. You lose a lot of time. Can I say this secondly? You lose your sense of responsibility to other people. Do you realize you're not an island? Do you realize you affect other people? Look, if you would, at verse number 16. The Bible says that while he lingered, while Dad is figuring out whether he wants to follow God or not, the angels grab his hand, and they grab his wife's hand, and they grab the daughter's hands, and they yank him out of town. Do you know who should have been at the front of the line grabbing his family's hands and running out of that city as fast as he could? You know who should have been the first one? The Christian dad. You know why this country's a mess? Because Christian men are sitting back and hoping the women do all the work. And it ain't right. You said ain't isn't right. Well, that's all right. What you're doing is not right either. Now we're even. You know what happened? What happened, Miss Cindy? You like that ain't, don't you? Yeah, and you like that ain't, don't you, Brother Chris? Sure, all right, all right. Ewins and y'all and ain't, and that's good, isn't it? All right, fixing. We're fixing to go somewhere, amen? You know what that, you know what Lot did? He shirked his responsibility. God came to him and said, look, look around you. You've got people you're affecting. You cannot imagine yourself to be an island. You cannot think to yourself that what you do is just you. We are raising a generation of children that don't understand this. I don't blame the kids. I blame us. Because the reality is, it is on us to go, look, there are six other people in this house. What you do affects them. People come to church and they go, well, it's just my business. It may be your business, but you living like that is affecting other people. Preacher, I just wish you would just wouldn't talk about this. You know, it makes me uncomfortable. Let me just say this. If every one of God's children understood that you are your brother's keeper, it would make the church a different place. I believe Lot stopped and lingered and thought, is God right? I mean, what's the big deal? Nobody else believes me. Everyone else is doing what they've always done. People wonder, why did his wife look back? You know, why'd she turn around? People say, well, maybe because she was looking back, thinking about her other kids. It's possible. Maybe she looked back. The supposition, the assumption from Scripture is that Lot, in Genesis 13, goes down into Egypt with Abram, and when he comes out, that's where he gets his wife. The Bible says it was well watered and reminded them of Egypt. I don't know, maybe she looked back and thought, that's the last time I'm seeing anything that looks like home. We can guess all day long. Here's one thing I know. When Dad stopped, it made her think, maybe this isn't that big of a deal. Maybe one more look won't hurt. Hey, let me tell you something, one more look can kill you. I wonder if she would have seen that Lot was resolute and said, you know what? Where we've been is wrong. What I've done is wrong. How I've led is wrong. And I'm sorry, family. We're getting out of here. Should have done it years ago. I didn't do it then. Can't live in the past. Let's go. Let's leave it behind. I don't read that in the Bible. And I wonder if that led to Lot's wife going, well, maybe. I mean, I know they said don't turn around, but just one last look. I mean, Lot paused. Didn't he? Moms, dads, husbands, wives, children of God. Can I just say it like this? When you debate and you doubt within yourself whether what you're doing is wrong, you know what's wrong, and God is showing you a way out, when you linger there, it affects other people. My mind goes back to a man that the Bible calls a man after God's own heart. Look with me, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter number 11. You know what's wrong with Christianity today? Everyone's hung up on themselves.
That's right.
I don't think it's a big deal. What's the big, I mean, I'm fine with it. Have you ever thought how you're affecting other people? Have you ever thought about how your conduct affects other people? Have you ever thought about how what you say and how you live and how you live out the Christian life, how it affects those around you? Have you ever considered that it's kind of like a domino effect? When you say and do and go, it affects those around you and it causes them to be edified or to fall apart. 2 Samuel 11, interesting story. David's a good man, I would say. Wouldn't you say that? God calls him a man after his own heart. I know some of you are like, man, that's a trick question. I'm not going to say anything. Because if I say yes, he'll go, ah, David's word. You know, it's kind of like when you come to church, like, who loves God? I love God. Liar! But really, God, David was a good man. We can say that. We can say that. But good men are not always wise. Oh, that thing that we call a little indiscretion. You say, how did that all start? Well, 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, it came to pass after the year was expired. Watch this, underline this. At the time when kings go forth to battle. You know who David is? He's the king. The Bible is setting the picture for you. It's telling you, hey, before I go into this story, I want you to know where David should be right now. I want you to know that David hasn't left the place that I've told him to leave. I want you to know the expectation that David had. David knew that it was my expectation as God to have him leave the city right now and follow me where I've called him to be. And David did not do that. Understand that is the context before you go any further. And the Bible lays it out for us and says, look, he's not in the right place because he's not following my timing. Verse 2. Just a random thing that happens. Some lady goes to take a bath on top of the roof. I've heard preachers, you know, rail on the lady. Hey, you know, look, if you think all the men are gone, there's nothing wrong with taking a bath. Can I get a witness? I'm tired of that fundamentalist garbage where that woman should have been covered. Dude, the men shouldn't have been there. And the king is there and he's looking. You know what? He had that look and there was that moment where he lingered. And that one moment of lingering caused him to go, what if? And that what if became an invitation. And that invitation led to an innocent man being killed. And it led to adultery. And it led to a baby dying. And it led to one of his daughters being taken advantage of. And it led to two of his sons dying. You say, how does all that happen? Because of one small indiscretion. He lingered where he should not have been. You know what David thought about that night? Himself. His own lusts and what he wanted. He didn't think about anybody else. You know what happens when a believer gets in a place where God is trying to yank them out and they get stuck? And listen to me, some of you young people are looking at stuff and talking about stuff you should not be looking at and talking about. I love you. I'm not trying to come on down on you, but I'm telling you, you better stop it right now. It will ruin you. And David thought, what's the big deal if I look and I enjoy? Well, that looking and that enjoying became a moment that became a lifetime of mistake. Romans 14 in Sunday school. You know what the lesson is there? Others. You know what David wasn't thinking about that night? Others. You know what Lot wasn't thinking about when he stopped? Others. You lose your sense of responsibility. You guys know General William Booth, the guy that founded the Salvation Army. Many of you don't know this. Why is it called the Salvation Army? Do you know what they were? They were an army of street preachers that would go out on the streets and preach. For those of you that are like, that street preaching stuff sounds weird. Jesus did it. I got three of you. Praise God. Jesus did it. The disciples did it. The early church did it. Hey, listen, can I tell you this? It's something that's consistent with church history. If you had something that was like the cure for cancer, but even better, it kind of gives the implication from the Bible that you'd be happy and you want to go tell people about it. And so that General William Booth, they get down there with a drum and they go down to Hell's Kitchen and man, they would go and they would preach and get in their red suits because it reminded them of the blood of Jesus Christ and they would go and they'd preach the gospel. That was the founding of the Salvation Army. It wasn't just a place to drop off your old furniture. It wasn't just a guy ringing a bell hoping you'd drop a buck in there at Christmas time. They were preachers. When General William Booth could not make it to a Christmas meeting toward the end of his life, they had an annual conference, I believe, in Chicago, and he was in London and could not come because his health was so frail. Back then, you guys remember when text messaging first came out? Remember that? It was like, you know, 50 cents a text or something like that. When it first came out, I was telling my wife about this. When it first came out, I was like, I'm part of the resistance. I ain't texting. If you want to talk to me, pick up the phone and call me. Right? You know? And like now we've kind of flipped that thing. You know why we flipped that thing? Because it costs us nothing. Hey, do you remember when the internet, like, you know, hey, get off the internet. I want to use the phone. Anybody remember that? Be rich. They're sending me a picture. Let's go make the coffee. Some young people have no idea what's going on right now. I don't get it. What's the big deal? Listen, now we send moving pictures to each other all the time. Back then it was a little bit different. It cost us a little bit more to get what we wanted. You know what William Booth wanted to do? He wanted to send a message across the world, but it cost him a lot of money. Every word cost them more money on that telegram. So you know what he did? He wrote one word on that telegram. Others. Signed, William Booth. You know what it's about, Christian? It's not just about you. You may think, well, I can stay here and I can do this and nobody has to know. You're affecting other people whether you realize it or not. The church, listen to me. I used to work in a hospital years ago. I remember they would give us like a sheet, you know, and you'd have a sheet. Basically, my job was to go and talk to people about their financial situation and see if we could find a program to help them pay their medical bill. That was what my job was. And so I remember that there was a certain a category, there was a certain like diagnosis that every time I saw it, it was kind of like, ooh, cellulitis. And you know what? I remember walking by, and if it wasn't just the Lord, I don't know how well I would have dealt with it. But I remember going to certain rooms and just going, yep, I know that smell. And it's just an oozing, infected sore. But let me just say this. Until which time it's open, you don't smell anything. Are you understanding what's going on? And you know what my job, you know what the preacher's job is? For you to come to church and go, oh, that stinks. Because it stinks to God. And let me tell you something. The church, the body of Christ as a whole, is rotting from the inside because of sin. Because they like Sodom a little too much and they don't want to leave quite yet. The Bible says he lingered. Didn't care to him what it smelled like, what it felt like. He just, it's his life anyways. His wealth he accumulated. He lost his sense of responsibility for others. Can I point out to you, look at verse number 17. Go back to Genesis 19 if you're not there. Look at verse 17. Came to pass when they brought them forth abroad, the angels brought out Lot and his family. Here's what they say. Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee. Neither stay down all the plain. Escape to the mountain. You know what Lot does in verse 18? No. I can't go to the mountain. Verse 19, I might die. Verse 20, let me escape to the city called Zoar. And he pleaded to dwell there. And then look if you would at verse number 30. In verse 30, he changes his tune. Look what it says in verse 30. The Bible says he went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain. That was the place that God was trying to get him to go to originally. He fought him the whole way through. He's pausing and lingering. I don't know if I want to go. And then God's like, here's where I want you to go. Okay, Lord, I'll go anywhere you want me to go. But that place, can I go here instead? I'm a city boy. I don't like the country. I don't like camping. I'd like to go to the city. God's like, you know what? Fine, just go. And by the time he gets there, he starts looking around and he realizes, man, there's some stuff around here that eerily reminds me of the place that God just burned up. I think we should go. He finally gets to where God wanted him to be. Can I say this? When you linger in a place where God doesn't want you to be for too long, you lose your sense of direction. And you start thinking you're going the right direction and you're going the wrong direction. You see, because God is not God doesn't want robots. He doesn't want people he forces to do things. He wants people that will say, Lord, I'll follow you. You know, when the kids are little, you know what you say? And they say, why? Because I told you so. And the first time you say it, you realize you're an old person. But you know, when they turn 14 and 15 and 16 and 17, while that may still be the case, there's something different. And you want them to understand why you're asking them to do what you're doing. When they're 2 years old, you're simply trying to get them to comply because it can save their life. Don't put the fork in the socket. Why? That's why. Now, when they get older, there's a desire on your part to go, look, I want you to understand the direction of your life. The Lord wants you to understand the direction of your life. He lost his sense of direction. Can I say this, Christian? You're going to heaven when you die. Amen? Amen. So every place in between here and there should remind you of where you're headed. And when you find yourself in a place mentally and emotionally that you have no business being in, geographically, relationally, in a relation, you better run for your life. Remember, you're wasting time and you're losing your sense of direction, your sense of responsibility. And can I say this? You might lose some relationships in the process. Relationships God wanted for you. Look at verse 26. His wife looked back. Now, if you're not happily married, you might be like, baby, one more look won't hurt you. Let that sink in. But I think Lot is running for his life, and his wife just goes, one more time. You say, why? He set the pace. You set the pace, believer. You might lose your family. You might lose your spouse. You might lose fellowship with your church. Can I say this? You might lose fellowship with the Lord. If you're saved, please hear me. You will never lose your salvation. But you know what it's like to lose your fellowship with the Lord. Oh, and it just, everything feels stale. And it's like your prayers go nowhere. The Bible is just lifeless. This is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It should not be lifeless. But when you're out of fellowship with God, it just kind of feels that way. And going to church is kind of like, what's wrong with these people anyways? Why is he excited? Why are they raising their hand? Why do you say amen? Why does he ask if it's good to be saved? I won't ask you. You know what happens? You get out of fellowship with the Lord. You say, why? Because you've lingered. Oh, and you've allowed the things in your heart and mind, the place that God goes, you know what? I'd like your heart, listen to me, and your mind to be like the Holy of Holies, where you and me get to talk in fellowship. And the stuff that you're bringing in this place doesn't belong. You know what the Lord does at the beginning and at the end of his earthly ministry? He goes into that temple and he cleans it out. You know what that's a picture of? When you got saved, he cleaned you out, didn't he not? And let me just say this. When we get taken out of this world, you know what he's going to do? He's going to give us a new body and clean us up again. Amen? And in the meantime, it's on you to say, God, I brought some stuff in here that does not belong. Because I've been lingering, Lord, and I'm sorry. I'm ready to move. Can I say you might lose your conscience? If you're taking notes, that would be point number 5. You might lose your conscience. Look, if you would, at verse number 32. Verse 32 says, come, let us make our father drink wine and we will lie with him. Now, you don't have to know a whole lot of Bible to know this ain't good. Can we agree on that? You may know nothing about the characters of the Bible story here, but you may go, wait, what? That ain't good. Whatever that is, that's bad. You know what happens in verse 36? Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. Makes you want to throw up, doesn't it? You might lose your conscience when you linger for too long. Can I say your conscience is a precious gift from God? And when you put stuff in front of your eyes and you dwell on things mentally and emotionally that you should not dwell on, and you start going places in your mind, and before you know it, those imaginations become conversations, and before you know it, those conversations become habits and actions, and before you know it, it becomes a lifestyle. Before you know it, you're going, you know what? I don't see the big deal in it. I don't see why the preacher's talking about it. I'm leaving this church. I'm getting out of here. I'm going to do my own thing. And God's like, there you go. You see, that conscience is a gift from God, and God gives it to you when you're a kid and you're innocent and you don't know how to lie yet, and there's fudge all over your face, and mom goes, did you eat a cookie? And you're like, no. That first time you knew that you were lying, and it gets defiled, and then you continue to grow, and there are things that you know that you're dwelling on, and you go, nobody will find out, and you continue to defile your mind and your conscience because you think nobody will ever know. And you continue to grow up, and you harbor bitterness in your heart, and you think it's not a big deal. I can do whatever I want. No one's going to know. And the list goes on, and you continue to defile that conscience that God gave you. You know why our teens go to summer camp, and for a week of their lives, they have their face on the altar. You know why? Because for a week, there's no phone, there's no internet. All the junk they're surrounded with is gone. The stuff that defiles their mind is put aside, and they're hearing directly from God, and they're going, man, I wish it was like this at home. And it can be. If you make a choice, you don't keep lingering. How many of you teens go to camp and just wish you could stay there? Anybody? Yeah. You know why that is? Because you've gotten all the junk out of your life that defiles your conscience all the time. Conscience is a gift from God. The antagonism between life and conscience may be removed in two ways: by a change of life or by a change of conscience. I have to live with myself, and so I want to be fit for myself to know. I want to be able, as days go by, always to look myself straight in the eye. I don't want to stand with the setting sun and hate myself for the things I've done. I don't want to keep on the closet shelf a lot of secrets about myself and fool myself as I come and go into thinking that nobody else will know the kind of a man I really am. I don't want to dress up myself in sham. I want to go out with my head erect and want to deserve all men's respect. But here in the struggle for fame and pelf, I want to be able to like myself. I don't want to look at myself and know that I'm a bluster and bluff and empty show. I can never hide myself from me. I see what others may never see. I know what others may never know. I never can fool myself. And so whatever happens, I want to be self-respecting and conscience-free. Can I say this? That one thing that the man's missing is God-respecting. You know what you want? You want God to look at you and go, yep, that's who you are. Not defile that conscience. The Bible speaks of consciences that are seared with the hot iron. Consciences that are defiled. Titus chapter 1. The Hebrew says, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. 1 Timothy 1, holding faith and a good conscience with some, having put away, putting away what? Their conscience concerning faith have made themselves shipwreck. Paul says it like this: I want to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. You know what happens in John chapter 8? Jesus is there, and they bring a woman in adultery, and they go, we caught her in the act! Raises a lot of questions about how they did that, but they bring her to Jesus Christ, and they got the stones. They're like, all right, you ready, Jesus? Let's throw the stones. Let's do this. You know what he says? He that is without sin cast the first stone. And you know what the Bible says? Each one of them was convicted by their conscience. Do you know what you want? You want to have a conscience that does receive conviction. When you come to church and nothing happens, and you read your Bible and nothing happens, and the Holy Spirit is talking to you and nothing happens, can I say this? That is a conscience that is being seared, that's been defiled. And you know what God says about that? It's on its way to being dead. You know what church is supposed to do? Take those pads and put them on the heart and go, clear! Kind of bring you back to life. See why? Because your conscience gets defiled, doesn't it? Can I say that Lot's was? You know what happens as a result of that? Lot is supposed to be part of Abraham's family, which would make him a Jew, one of God's chosen people. You know what Lot has a part in? Making Moab and Ammon enemies of Israel. You know what that means? When you linger, you lose your identity as a believer. You don't lose your salvation. You just forget who you are and where you belong. I'm reading through my Old Testament. And I just finished Numbers, Miss Ashley. I just finished it. Praise God. I'm in Deuteronomy now. You know how that book starts off? The Lord spake unto me, saying, ye have compassed this mountain long enough. You know what he's saying? You've been here over and over and over. And what became, it's like Gilligan's Island, a three-hour tour. It was like, you know, it's supposed to be a quick trip through the wilderness and get to the promised land, let's go. And it turned into 80 years. Why? Their choices. You know why Lot ends up the way that he does? Oh, Lot's not a victim of circumstance. Lot is a victim of his own choice. Don't anybody walk out of here and go, oh, poor Lot. Lot had every chance to overcome it, and he lingered. My question is this, will you? Let's all stand, every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, we come to you this afternoon, Lord. We ask for your help. God, we are a sin-sick people, Lord. There are things about us, Lord, that we don't even realize. Lord, we've been around so much filth in this world, and Lord, our minds are often defiled, our consciences are defiled. Lord, we lose our sense of direction, Lord. We get disoriented. We don't understand where we should go, Lord. We get all messed up. Lord, even as saved people, Lord, all our sins washed away, heaven bound. God, we're thankful for that. It sure beats being lost. But God, I pray that you'd help us this morning, this afternoon, not to be like Lot. Lord, not to linger. Lord, as the piano plays, Lord, as you move through this place, Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here, Lord, that maybe needs to move from their chair, Lord, and spend some time talking with you, they wouldn't linger. God, I don't know what you're doing in everybody's life. I don't know every circumstance they're facing. I have no idea. But you do. And God, I pray if there's anybody here that isn't saved, they don't know that heaven is their home. They're not sure their eternal soul's salvation. That they would understand this morning it's not a system of rules and regulations that's going to change their soul. It's not a system of religion that will bring the eternal salvation of their soul, that will give them a new birth, that will give them a new start on life. But Lord, it's a relationship with you. Through trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. God, help them to make that move today. With every head bowed and every eye closed, the Lord has dealt with you. I pray you would respond, that you would not linger. Young and old alike, whatever God is trying to show you. Can I say this? God wants to take you to a better place. Don't stay in Sodom. Can I say this? If you're lost without Jesus Christ, if I could have your attention, every head is bowed, every eye is closed in this room. If you're not sure that if you died right now, that heaven would be your home, that God is your Father, that your sins have all been washed away, never to be brought up in the throne room of God's holy righteous judgment on Judgment Day. If you're not sure about that, would you be honest between you and God? And would you just slip up your hand and say, you know what, I don't know if I'm saved. I'd like to be saved. Amen. I see that. Amen. Anybody else? Can I say this? The greatest thing you could do today is not join a church. Boy, we love when people join here. That's great. But that isn't it. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I would ask this. If you'd like to know what the Bible says about how to be saved, would you please, before you leave this place, would you talk to me? There are others in this room that would jump at the chance to tell you, you know what, I experienced that. Man, I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't know what salvation meant. I had one time a person come up to me and say, I want to do that saved thing. That's a blessing. You may not know what it means, but you know you need it. That's the right place to start. Don't leave without getting that settled. Within 5 minutes, 10 minutes, we can show you from the Bible how you can be saved. Won't cost you anything but a few minutes. If you're saved, aren't you glad you're saved? Man, there's nothing at night. There's nothing like at nighttime going to sleep. and knowing that regardless of what's going on in life, if you happen to take your last breath with your head gently nestled against that pillow, that your soul will slip from this present evil world into the presence of God. And you'll be there forever and ever and ever and ever. Remember before you were saved what it was like? I hope nobody finds out about those skeletons. I hope nobody knows who I really am. Let me tell you this, God knows, and he still loved you enough to die for you and take your judgment and give you his righteousness. I'm glad you came today. I hope the Lord spoke to you personally. That's my prayer. And if you're here visiting with us, we're so thankful you came. We'd love to have you come back. For those that have been here 1,000 times, we're glad you're still here. All right? For those who had soccer games to be to, but they got canceled, we're glad you're here as well. All right? I wish Brooke good luck, and then I come upstairs, and I'm like, why aren't you guys leaving? And Isaac's like, oh, her game got canceled. The funny thing was, I told Isaac, tell your sister good luck. He goes, okay. So I came upstairs, and I said, Isaac, what's the deal? He's like, well, the game got canceled. I'm like, I'll take my luck back then. I want it back. But that said, I'm thankful you were here today, and I pray that you would leave differently than how you came. If you are going to be here for discipleship, stick around. All right, we'll probably get started in about 10, 15 minutes or so. All right, but greet one another, fellowship with one another before you head out. And thank you for coming today. I'm going to ask one of our young people, let's see, who's going to be the victim today? I mean, the willing volunteer, sorry. I'm looking at the guy right here with the flower tie. Lenny? I kind of like flower ties myself. So why don't you go ahead and just, I actually have that tie. That's a good tie. Did you get that at Kohl's?
No.
Really? Okay. All right. Lenny, did you?